all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. For his return, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of the day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed, 'cause Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song. The song declaring we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on. Onward, kind of triumph, Satan's host does flee.
By the
because it is done. A child of the Father, joined hands with the Son, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unstained, glory unstained, my sins are pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unstained, glory unstained, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I was the reason that one earthly reason. The guilty, he was the sacrifice. I was the taker. He
this morning. Glad to see all of you here in God's house. We got a good stiff north wind blowing us in this morning, but you made it, and I'm glad you're here. We've already had a really good Sunday school hour. Appreciate your faithfulness to God's house. I want to mention a couple of people for prayer. Excuse me. Sheila Heber. This is CJ and Elizabeth and Pat's niece out in California. She's been diagnosed with cancer, and so we want to keep her in her. Just lost her mom this just a few weeks ago, and now she has cancer, so we'll keep her lifted up in prayer. And then also Gary Fisher is going to be having open heart surgery in the morning, so I encourage you when you get up in the morning and you're saying your prayers to be lifting him up in prayer. I'm sure everything will go fine. I'll be up there with him, and I'm sure it'll all be good, but we want to keep him in prayer, okay? Welcome. I don't think we have any brand new faces here, but if I'm missing somebody, we want to welcome all of our visitors, return visitors and all. Appreciate you being here this morning. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get back to our singing. And Brother Jeff, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. I think you may be seated. This time the choir has a special.
I raise a hallelujah.
Join me in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today. And we're so grateful for all that you do for us. That even in the darkest valley, you're good. And we can say hallelujah. Lord, there are times that we are upon the mountaintop and everything is going good, and it's so easy to say hallelujah there. God, today I pray that if those that are here today and they may be discouraged as they look around this world, I pray that you would encourage them and uplift them today. God, we're so grateful for our pastor, and in just a few moments he's going to come and open the Word of God and preach to us the message that you've laid upon his heart this week. God, I pray that you'd empower him and strengthen him and give him clarity of thought, Lord. God, I pray if there are those that are here today that's never truly been born again, God, I pray that today would be that day. God, we love you. We're grateful for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcome as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Your cross testifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach our earthly confidence. It's only by your blood. What can wash away our sins? Us whole again. Nothing but your blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcome us, the friends of God. Nothing but your nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
You can be seated.
On him, the hope of every man.
washes me. All the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. It's the blood, it is my victory.
Father, we come to you this morning just appreciating so much, Lord, your church, your people. We appreciate the Lord's Day. You give us one day a week, Father, that we can just set aside for you, for our families, for the Word of God, for worship, church. And God, we appreciate that built-in maintenance, if you will, into our lives, Lord, where we can be refreshed and encouraged as we start a new week tomorrow. And Father, we're so grateful for our Sunday school teachers. We've already had a good Sunday school hour, and we appreciate the folks that take time during the week to study and prepare those lessons. Over the next few minutes, Father, we're just asking that your Holy Spirit would have his way. Holy Spirit, that you would teach and admonish and comfort and encourage and convict and do all the things in our life that we need done. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be attentive, open-hearted and open-minded to the Word of God. And Lord, we anticipate, Lord Jesus, your coming back. We're so grateful for your shed blood. We're so grateful for your redeeming love, the salvation that we have through you. But we're also grateful, very grateful, for your promise, Lord Jesus, that you're going to return, that you're going to come get your church. And Lord, that you're going to set the record straight here on earth. We pray for mercy upon those who do not know you, but we also praise you, Lord God, that it won't be long, and we believe that, Lord, that you'll come get your church. We ask, God, now for the next few minutes, time's not going to allow more prayer, but God, that you would just bless the preaching of your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you also to, if you have your Bibles, not only find Acts chapter 1, but also find Matthew chapter 24, and we'll be getting there in just a few minutes. We're going to milk several cows, but I promise you we're going to make butter before we get through, okay? Living in the Acts chapter 1 and Matthew 24, okay? Living in the world that we live in, the way it's going, today, it can be very discouraging. We all know that. We can get frustrated. We can get disillusioned. If we're not careful, we find ourselves not enjoying the life that the Lord has given us. And that shouldn't be so. That shouldn't be the case. You and I have something that, in spite of what happens around us, in spite of what's taking place in our country or throughout the world, we've got something that cannot be shaken. We have a house, if you will, that has its foundations built in heaven. Its foundations are laid in such a way that they will never change. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens." What that verse is simply telling us is regardless of what happens here on earth, regardless of how things turn out here in our earthly existence, we have a heavenly existence. We have something that cannot be moved. And that's a promise that you and I should lean upon every day. Now, that's going to help us stay hopeful. That's going to help us stay encouraged. But I also believe there's another step that needs to be taken if we're to be able to move forward with our earthly lives and have some sort of clear direction when there's chaos all around us. And it's learning to focus on the task at hand, learning to recognize what our responsibilities as Christians are and have them clearly defined in our minds, and then begin to channel our emotion, our energy, our time, and these sort of things towards those spiritual responsibilities. And when we learn to do that, that lends towards having peace of mind. That lends towards having a sense of purpose in this life. And so with that, let's read our first text here in Acts chapter 1. I don't want you to know, begin in verse 8. He says, and the words are in red. These are Jesus' words. He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Let's stop right there. That's a promise that's already been fulfilled to us Christians. If you're saved, you've been born again this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. He resides within you. He indwells you. And there He'll remain throughout your whole life and my life, okay? Helping us walk through this world. Now let's pick up again. And it says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's our job right there. Here he gives us our job description. Is as individuals and as a church, is to go out and try to win this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a witness. What does a witness do? We know the answer to that question because we're familiar with the judicial system. A witness simply attests to what they know and what they have seen regarding any situation, okay? So if we're going to be witnesses, it makes it clear that we should be focused on giving testimony to this world around us of who Christ is and what He's done in our life. That's just simply what it is, being a witness. So having understood that responsibility, having that clearly defined in our minds, that should be helpful for us moving forward in this chaotic world and knowing what it is we're supposed to be doing. But there's something else that's very important. And we find it beginning in verse 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up into the cloud and receiving him out of their sight." Now let me just say what's taking place here. We know that this has been after the resurrection. Jesus has been on, after the resurrection, spent several days here on earth, been seen by many, especially his disciples. And now he's going to ascend, and what we just read about is him ascending into heaven. And with that, he gives... let's move on. With that, he's already given him marching orders. He's ascended into heaven, and notice verse 10. "And while they looked steadfast..." Now, you've got to picture this. This is the disciples, and they've just watched their Lord go into heaven. He's told them what they need to be doing while he's gone, and then he's ascended into heaven. "And as he went up, behold, two men stood by them." These were messengers of the Lord. "And they stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." Now, friends, there are several things we're going to see this morning. First of all, these two heavenly messengers said something that is too often overlooked by you and I, something that we often miss. They're basically telling the disciples and telling you and I today, all right, people, you saw the Lord go up. You know he's in heaven. Well, he's going to come back again. He's going to return in the very same way. And Scripture supports this through and through throughout the New Testament. But we tend to read that. We tend to know in an elementary sort of way that the Bible says that, but it seems to go in one ear and out the other. And it doesn't need to, folks. Jesus says he's going to return. We need to know that. We need to understand that. It's one of the most important events in all of human history. And the sooner we recognize it, and the sooner we begin to focus on that as individuals and as a church, the better we're going to navigate this chaotic world, okay? He said emphatically in John 14:3, I will come again. So, how we treat that promise will determine the level of clarity that we have in our lives here on earth. If that promise is overlooked, or if that promise is somehow taken lightly or with indifference, then we're going to have a less than victorious life as we walk on this earth. Okay, we're going to have not a fulfilled situation, because quite frankly, as I said, we turn on the TV, we walk through this world, and we see all the mess, and it is a discouraging situation. But if we focus on, hey, our Lord is going to return. We've got a job to do. We've got to be witnesses, just as we've already seen. And with that return in mind, if we wake up every morning knowing that, hey, this could be the day. This could be the day that my Lord comes back. And we have that healthy mindset of anticipation, and it gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of alertness. It makes for a much healthier earthly life. Now you've turned in your Bibles. You've got your thumb in Matthew chapter 24. You go over there and we'll stay right there. Now I'll give you more scriptures along the way and they'll be on the screen. In Matthew chapter 24, I want you to notice he says in verse 44, therefore, again the words are in red, they're the words of Christ. He says, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He says, be ready. Being ready is being victorious. When you and I live ready, we're living victoriously here on this earth, regardless of circumstances, okay? And then he goes on to illustrate this point in this next parable, beginning of verse 45. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his Lord hath made ruler over the household, over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. He's going to have a lot of blessings because he was prepared. He knew his Lord was returning, and he's paying attention. He's alert. He's anticipating, and he's got his focus on the return of his master, okay? But verse 48 says, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. In other words, he's doing the wrong thing. He's living wrong. And to eat and to drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour, that in an hour that he's not aware of. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable reflects two different mentalities towards the return of Christ Jesus. There's a faithful, wise servant that's ready and he's alert, and there is an evil servant that just disregards the idea of his master returning, pays no attention to it, just doesn't give it a second thought, okay? They're both servants, okay? They both belong to the master, okay? They're just living differently. This happens all the time. True, born-again believers, living, making choices, making decisions in such a way that they don't think the Lord's ever going to come back in this life. And folks, when we do that, it becomes evident in our lives by lack of blessing. We live as though there's no consequence to our behavior, no consequence to our decisions, but we're wrong. Because there is consequence. The Lord will return. If he comes in our lifetime, we want to find him being that wise servant, that servant, that's looking for him, rather than the foolish, evil servant that's not paying any attention. Paul tells us that we're going to give answer one day. He's talking to the Corinthian church when he writes a couple of letters to them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, but that being the written word of God, he's speaking to you and I today, and he's addressing, when he writes those letters, he's addressing those the church in Corinth that was a very weak church. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that the Corinthian believers just were not good, strong, sold-out believers. They lived recklessly. They lived indifferently. They lived a whole lot like the world around them. They were saved Christians. They were children of God. They just weren't any different than the world around them. They hadn't learned to live for the Lord. And one particular fellow the letter addresses was so steeped in sexual sin there in that Corinthian church that Paul told them to put him out of the church. That's kind of scary when you think about it, because when you consider that sexual sin basically defines the culture we live in today in the 21st century. Sexual sin is quite frankly almost as much found as much in the church or in the children of God these days than it is in the lost world. There's things that used to be unspeakable to the child of God that barely even makes us blush today. We've been dumbed down. We've been numbed, if you will, to sex and sexual sin in this life. And so that insensitivity to sexual sin does not change in the least the fact that one day, friends, we'll answer to the Lord. Every one of us. So back to the Corinthians. Paul's addressing those Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it'll be on the screen. He says, "For we must all," mark that, there's no exceptions, okay? "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." What's he talking about? He's speaking to Christians, and he's saying we're all going to stand before the Lord. What are we going to stand before the Lord and give an answer for? Are we give an answer for our salvation? No. The judgment seat of Christ is just simply for believers. We're giving answers for how we lived our life. Whether we lived for the Lord, we lived prepared, we lived alert, or whether we just we blew things off and just lived like the rest of the world as if the Lord's never coming back. That's what it's simply saying. Our judgment as believers is going to be based on how we lived our lives as children of God. Paul goes on to write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. He says, "Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Watch this. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Simply saying that what in our life survives the fire, if you will, of judgment, is just simply saying the good things that were amounted to something, things that were significant spiritually, things that had a lasting effect, or they're going to be worthless things, wood, hay, or stubble, and they're just going to go up in smoke. And according to that judgment, it's just going to simply be a loss of rewards or a gain of rewards in eternity, okay? The evil servant in this scripture that we're reading in Matthew chapter 24 had all wood, hay, and stubble. No gold, silver, and precious stones. He was just living for the now. He was just living for the temporal. And he had no consideration for what he was doing, whether it would honor God or not. He just simply doing his own thing. And that's a reflection of his heart. I want you to notice verse 48. It says, "The evil servant shall say in his heart." You see, this servant had heart trouble. Sometimes I think we have heart trouble. I don't think we sit around and we plan wrongdoing. I don't think any one of us in here probably does that. I don't think we're sitting around and say, "Oh, well, the Lord's not going to return. I'm going to go out and do bad things." That's not what we're doing. It's just that we have an apathetic, indifferent heart. Just never giving it a second thought, never thinking about answering for our actions and our decisions. And I think this characterizes many of us in today's church. We've been lulled to sleep by this world. This life has the easy life, if you will, that we live, especially in the Western world. The easy life that we live that just kind of rocks us into a spiritual slumber where we're just kind of easing along, and the devil, he's sitting back and he's snickering while everybody sleeps spiritually. Folks, it's going to, at one time, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will answer for those things. If we're not careful, just kind of reserve the spiritual things for a couple of hours on Sunday morning, take care of them then, check them back into the library and put them back on the shelf until next Sunday again, okay? That's not at all what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I want to move on to the next parable and see another point. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. This is going to be lengthy, but bear with me. He says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But they that were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us oil for our lamps, because they're gone out." And the wise answered and said, "Not so, lest there not be enough oil for us and you. But you go rather to them that sell and buy oil for yourselves." And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye shall know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now that's a big old mouthful there, but what we see here, this parable draws attention to another problem that we tend to have as Christians. I want you to notice in verse 5 what's happening. It says, the bridegroom tarried. Isn't that what we're experiencing today? Jesus tarries. He's coming back. He's told us he's coming back, but he hasn't done so yet, so he's tarrying. That's what we're dealing with. That delay, friends, is in no way a license for you and I to just slumber and be unprepared as this foolish virgins did here. But we do sometimes. We just kind of get lax. We don't know why the Lord's tarrying, and so we just disregard it. I don't know why the Lord's tarrying. I can't understand it. It makes sense to me that he ought to come back at any time as we see everything shaping up the way the Bible says it's going to shape up. I don't know why he didn't come already. But I don't have to know, you see. He says he's coming. And he's going to judge this world. But as we move forward, we got to get it, learn in our mind to quit thinking about him tarrying and just think about the fact that he is coming. Now, I want you to notice what verse 6 says in the second part of it. It says at midnight, or the first part, it says, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Who would have thought that a groom would show up at midnight? That's not typical, is it? Maybe it was a 7 p.m. wedding that was scheduled, and for whatever reason, the groom was tarrying, he was delayed, he couldn't make it for some unknown reason or whatever, or he chose not to make it. But some of them, because of that, were not ready, and some were. Do you know what it boiled down to? There's two sets of virgins here. There's a set that was wise and had oil in their lamps, and there's a set that was foolish and had no oil for their lamps. What was the difference in the two groups? One had faith in the bridegroom that he was going to do what he said he would do. The other group didn't have faith. Didn't take him at his word, didn't believe he would do what he said he would do, and they only trusted in their own judgment. But the wise trusted in what he said he would do, and it paid off. The question is this morning, where do you stand with the Lord's promise of returning? Is it real to you? Is it something that affects you in your everyday life? Does it affect the way you live? Does it affect the choices that you make? Does it affect how you make decisions? Does it affect how you maneuver this chaotic world or how you navigate the landscape that we're facing today? Or is it just another one of those things that the Bible says, but we're really not convinced of it? Let me show you one last text, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's going to be on the screen. The Apostle Peter wrote these words. He says, knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, that verse describes the mentality of the naysayers. It's, oh, yeah, sure, he's coming. Yeah, I've been hearing that all my life. I did, but yeah, right. You know, the very fact that the Lord graciously gives us a scripture describing what the scoffers of the day would say, what a blessing, because he's saying, okay, lest you fall into this mentality yourself, let me tell you what the lost naysayers are going to say. Let me tell you what the skeptical people are going to say. They're going to say, oh, yeah, right. He doesn't want us to fall into that. So he gives us this verse to keep us from falling into it. And then he puts it in perspective. The Apostle Peter puts it into perspective in verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. And he says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Friends, if you've been apathetic and indifferent towards the promise of Christ's return, let me just remind you what this verse says. If Jesus tarries another 1,000 years, which it doesn't look to me like he would, but he tarries. We don't understand what he's doing and what his reasoning is. We don't have to understand. He's sovereign, okay? But if he tarried another 1,000 years, that's just like one day to God. He's not confined to space and time like we are. He doesn't have a clock that he goes by. He doesn't set his alarm like we do. He's God. And so in the big scheme of things, he's got a plan, and that plan right now is for him to tarry, and you got to think about the amount of mercy and the amount of grace that's being extended to this world by him tarrying. Amen. For more people to be saved, and for more saved people to get their hearts right and be prepared for his return. Brother David, as you guys come, I'll ask you a couple of questions, guys, and then we'll stand and have our invitation. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Do you belong to him? If he came right now and split the eastern sky, would you be one that went with him into eternity? Would you be one that left out of here with the rapture and went with him? If you can't say yes to that question, you can't say, yes, I know I'm saved and I belong to him, we need to talk. We can talk here at this altar in a few moments, or you can come through the line and say, Brother Chris, I really need a few moments with you. And I'll be glad to share with you the gospel, and you can know that when Christ returns, you're going with him, okay? Here's the other question. If you do belong to him, and you know when he returns that you're one of his and you're going with him, is your life in order? Is he going to find you as a wise servant that was alert, looking, anticipating, and living in such a way that you knew he was going to return? Is that the way he's going to find you? Is he going to find you like one of the group of the wise virgins that said, I'm not sure why the bridegroom's delayed. I'm not sure why he tarries, but he said he's coming, so I've got oil for my lamp, and I'm ready. I'm watching. Are your priorities straight? Are you living, making decisions that would please him when he splits that eastern sky? I'm going to ask you to stand, friends. these are questions that each one have to answer for ourselves. Only you can answer those questions for yourself, and only I can answer for mine. If God's spoken to you, you want to come to this altar for any reason, even just to pray, just to worship, just to humble yourself before God, that's fine. But if you have something that you need me to help you with or pray with you about, I'll be standing right here with my Bible open. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you. Please come. Mm-hmm.